Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 17. And 3 weeks ago, Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven, feeding the 5,000, and asked who his disciples thought he was. And then two weeks ago, Frank re-emphasized that Jesus' question, who do people say that I am? Today we're going to get into the transfiguration and Jesus casting the demon out of the young boy that his disciples couldn't cast out, and looking into parallel passages associated with that. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 17 is just a lead-in. So they all ate and were filled, feeding of the 5,000, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Now Luke just leaves it with that. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, and both Frank last 2 weeks ago and I 3 weeks ago covered what we just read, but we didn't cover what's so important in the full answer that Jesus gave after Peter gave the answer. Then Jesus responds to Peter's answer, and Luke leaves it off. And so Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." The Christ, the anointed, the promised anointed one who would be, according to Psalm 110, would be a priest by the order of Melchizedek. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," referring to the prophecies about the Son of God, Psalm chapter 2, etc. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, that you are Peter." His name, Peter, meant, let's say, a pebble, a small rock. "You are Peter, and upon this rock," the Greek, it uses Petra, a massive rock. So Petros, Petra, little rock, big rock. Peter, you're a little rock. And upon this big rock, what's this big rock? The truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this truth, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So, amazing how Satan can so twist the scriptures. And he so effectively has done it for the last 1,500 years of the Catholic dogma, because Catholics say, that the rock that God was going to build his church on is Peter. Peter was the first pope. And all the subsequent popes after that, that are only the Catholic Church has popes. And so Jesus is going to build his church on Peter and the subsequent popes that would follow him. And so if you're not a Catholic, you're not a Christian. That's really the message that the Catholics teach, because you don't have the progression of popes that are descended from Peter, which Jesus said he was going to build his church on. But we're going to see in the next verses that Jesus certainly didn't think that Peter was worth building the church on, because Peter is just completely oblivious to what God has been saying. And this is what made me even want to emphasize this, is when he and I were given the movie Risen, that was made a couple, 3 years ago by, somebody said, "Hey, give this to Kevin. I want to see what he thinks about it." How many of you have seen the movie Risen? It has some parts in it that are, nice to watch, but it is so full of completely blatant, making up and altering what the Word of God says. But it also, but it has some good points, too, but it also does what the Catholic Church does. It has a scene that makes it like, Jesus goes down to Peter and, basically, "Peter, you're it. You're my man." Building up on this heresy, Jesus was not saying that he was going to build his church on Peter. The church is not built on a man. It's built on the truth that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's lots of verses that point that out. Even Peter himself says, I who am a fellow elder with you. He didn't call himself to be a pope. Paul rebuked Peter to his face in Galatians because Peter was compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ by getting up from a table of Gentiles and sitting with some Jews when some people from James came, and Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face. And you wouldn't do that to a pope if the whole church knew that Peter was the pope. And the fact that actually the head of the church in Jerusalem, which is the nerve center of the church, was James. It was not Peter. We know that from the book of Acts, chapter 15. We have several places that know that it's not the case. But even look at these next verses in Matthew, chapter 16, going to verse 19. And I will give you, and I think that you at this point was the disciples themselves, not just Peter. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, the keys to the kingdom, this is what I've been taught, in the Jewish thing, the keys were the keys to the scrolls in the synagogue. And what God was telling the disciples, and this is true, this is what happened in the church, this is what the church did. The church switched God's relationship with man from Judaism to Old Covenant Judaism to what? New Covenant, grace and faith. And so, who were the ones that said, hey, we don't need to go sacrifice bulls and goats anymore in the temple? Was that something that Jesus said to before he departed, or even as after he resurrected, before he ascended? He says, hey, skip all the temple worship stuff, skip the priesthood of Aaron, skip all that stuff. No, he left that to who? To his apostles, who were then teaching the people that there's a new dispensation. Peter received that first dispensation change when he was told to go to Cornelius's house. Oh, no, Jesus, you know, I don't go there. I don't eat things that are sacrificed. I don't eat unkosher food. When that sheet came down and Jesus says, I'm telling you, go ahead and eat it, and I'm telling you to do that. You know, and we're not going to the place in Acts. You can go to Acts chapter 10. I'm telling you this because I want you to go to Cornelius' house, which you wouldn't do as a good Jew because you're not supposed to go in the old dispensation. You're not supposed to associate with Gentiles, but I'm going to show you that I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit while they're still uncircumcised Gentiles. So he was giving the keys of the Old Testament law to the apostles to loose and bind. This one stays, this one doesn't stay. And that we find in the historical record of the apostles who gave us the New Testament scriptures. And then 16:20 of Matthew, and he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now why? I think because he goes, because they don't understand what it means. If they would have gone out, this is Jesus the Christ, good. They would have gone and taken out, they would have gone and just spit in the Roman's face and say, what are you going to do about it? We got Jesus the Christ, Messiah, Son of God. And he's going to just deal with you. Don't tell them now because they don't understand what's really happening with me coming this time to die for the sins of the people. He knew, but he knew the people wouldn't. From that time, and then here's the emphasis of why I think that's why he was saying it. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. He said it a total of 5 times recorded in the scriptures. Don't tell them I'm the Christ, the Son of God. They are not going to understand that my real mission is to be killed and to raise on the third day and to ultimately raise on the third day, ascend into heaven and start the church. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. So much for the Pope. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. But Peter was the only, he was saying it. All the other ones were just, oh man, no, Jesus, we got plans for you. And it's not you going to the cross and dying and raising again. But what was God's plan? To save people. It's Satan's plan for us to just manipulate Jesus to what we want him to do as long as it's not saving man. And so my one-liner to the person that lent me the movie Risen was that it's a different gospel. And you know what the gospel of Risen is? You know, the disciples are there and they're, you know, there's this Roman centurion. Actually, he was more than a centurion. He was working right for Pilate. And he, all of a sudden, he's allowed to see Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. So he kind of flees from his Roman duties. And he's trying to figure out, the disciples, why do you follow him? And so then there's a leper that's coming. And the people are beating up the leper because the leper had gotten into their midst, gotten too close to him, which doesn't make sense, really. Because if a leper's gotten too close, why are you kicking him and beating him up and getting close to him if you don't want to get leprosy? I mean, that's the whole thing. But anyway, it's a movie. It's Hollywood. So, but they're kicking him around. And then all the disciples go, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And the Romans saying, do what? And so then he heals the leper. And he goes, that's why we follow him. And there was not a stitch in all the movie about why people really follow him. Why do you follow him? Because he's going to heal a leper? Because he's going to make the lame walk? He's going to make the blind see? Or do you follow him because he gave you everlasting life? That's why we follow Jesus. See, and that's why it's so crazy for people to just make followers of Jesus without defining what that means. I follow Jesus because he gives us the words of everlasting life. That he came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to heal every leper, every blind person, because those people, they get healed and then they die and they go to heaven or hell. I follow Jesus because he gives me life. And so it's a different gospel. It's a tear-jerking. The scene about him telling him to put the net on the other side on the Sea of Galilee. That part was good. And even then they mess with the text. I mean, everybody's, anyway. But when you're really, really aware of the Bible and you watch some of these movies, you go, okay, they completely miss that. They misrepresent this and this and this and that. But it's a different gospel because people get touched with, he's here to just make things better, to help people. The only help that we can ever get is healed from our sins. That's the help we need. That's the help all of our friends need. And we emphasize that throughout the book of Luke. You know, the guy gets let down through the roof and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Instead of, yeah, obviously he needs to be healed. Jesus was making a point. I am here to do the most important thing. I know you guys are going to think I'm crazy by saying stuff like this, but he just kept trying to do that. And that's why Peter, who wants Jesus to just get rid of the Romans, make life better for him, the gospel of Peter was the gospel from hell. And he said, your gospel is from hell. You do not know. You want me to do this thing of taking over and to not die, but that's the gospel of hell. The gospel of Jesus is to die on the cross for our sins. And aren't we glad? Back to Luke chapter 9, verse 20. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Parallel passage to Matthew. Then, verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and pick up his cross daily and follow me. Going back to, he says, so this is the gospel. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to everything that's important. And for the disciples in the previous discussion, they had to die of their idea of what Jesus was going to do. And this is why it's so important, even for me, and I have discussions all the time about this with my friends, because QAnon is still out there. Did you know QAnon is still out there? QAnon is out there. You ever heard of him? You know, supposedly a secretive organization. Trump is going to be taking charge pretty soon. There is going to be a takeover. You know, the Washington, all this stuff and all this hope. And people are really actually, yeah, don't worry. It's coming. Trump is going to take over the country and everything's going to be okay. And for us as Christians to have that attitude is just like Peter. It would be just like Peter in having a false gospel. When we know what the scriptures say about countries that abandon God, slaughter their children, we have Book of Revelation tells us in Daniel that tells us what it's going to be like in the last days when the 10-nation global empire is forming. We see all that happening with the deep state working, and for us to completely ignore what is going on. And so we have to die to what we want. And that's really verse 23 is, you know, Peter. We know that in Matthew what he told Peter, you have the mind of Satan. He's saying you have to let go of what you want. You have to deny yourself. Die to Jews ruling Jerusalem without Romans. Die to that. It's not going to happen. And he's going to soon tell them that in the Olivet Discourse. Die to the concept that Jews are good and Gentiles are bad. They're going to have to die to that too, right? I mean, isn't self-righteousness something we have to die to? It certainly is. Die to the fact that to embrace the new covenant will make you hated by the world. For us, that's what it is. If we embrace the new covenant that without Jesus Christ, we're going to die in our sins and perish and go to hell, and we have the compassion on everybody else about that fact to the point where they hate us, we have to die to the fact that they'll hate us because we don't like to be hated. Nobody likes to be hated. We have to die to that. And we can't be his disciple. We have to follow him with the gospel he's given us. Being a Christian will not make you the most popular person on the block, right? We used to think that was the case in America. Yeah, I can even remember, oh, you're a pastor, you know, and it was like, now it's like, oh, you're a pastor. And you look at the media, some of these shows that make every pastor, even these old cowboy movies from the 50s and 60s, you know, the pastor in the town is always the jerk and is just lame and just all the stereotypes of fake Christianity all on display for people to get those into their mind to, you know, hate us for what we believe in and to twist their minds in not understanding what we believe in. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And we're seeing how ill-prepared the world is for dying to self for the sake of Jesus is to then live for eternity. Aren't we seeing that in the COVID vaccine thing? People are just so desperate to hold on to their life. So desperate to hold on. Because they're not ready for eternity. They just... what if I die? What's going to happen? They don't even want to think about eternity, but they do when they think I could get COVID and die. And so I'll do anything man tells me to do. And they'll completely turn off any warnings that it actually will be detrimental to them because their only hope is in the fact that this vaccine will save them. And yet for us to know that we've denied ourselves, God, I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. I want your forgiveness upon and over my life. And I know I am now ready and I'm willing with your help of the Holy Spirit to sanctify me, to let me die to the self, I'm willing to be hated by this world for the message of the gospel. I'm willing to be called a fool, an insurrectionist, a whatever else it is that the world is throwing at people that are, you know, vaccine hesitant. And I'm vaccine hesitant. You know why I'm vaccine hesitant? Is because I love Jesus and I know he created me. I know he's my creator. And I know he did a wonderful job on my immune system. I know he did a wonderful job on my immune system. And I know that those wet behind the ears college grads that are working with mRNA are nothing compared to my Jesus. And go practice your witchcraft on somebody else. And if I'm wrong, because they have really come up with something to combat the man-made bioweapon. And so because I'm not prepared to be protected from the bioweapon that man made, I'm going to die. I don't care. I'm going to just trust my Jesus. And he's not going to be upset with me that I trusted him, because he's big enough to keep any, he's part of the Red Sea. He can keep me alive no matter what happens, even if I'm being stupid about not taking an elixir from man. So, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Wow. How many people are going to save their temporary life, as we've been emphasizing in Revelation, by taking the mark of the beast, only to lose their eternal life? And they will do it by the droves, beyond comprehension. But I tell you the truth, verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now that verse is taken by preterists and twisted to their, so they can spread their false teachings. Because they go, see right there, Jesus said that there's some of his disciples, apostles, that are going to be alive when the kingdom of God comes. Well, they're all dead. So the kingdom of God came when God got rid of the Jews in 70 AD, and now the church is the kingdom of God on earth, and the church is being used as the kingdom of God to bring the perfect world so that Jesus can come back and then sit on his throne, because the kingdom of God was sent to earth and Satan was locked up. You know, the amillennialist preterists say that kind of foolishness. That's not what Jesus was saying. And how do we know? Because every single gospel writer follows that statement that records the transfiguration, follows it with this statement, 9:28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, John, and James. Now is that some of you? Out of the 12, Peter, James, and John are some, because he said, some of you will not die until you see the kingdom of God, went up to the mountain to pray, and as he prayed, he appeared, the appearance of his, Jesus' face, was altered, and his robe became white and glistening, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. So what were they seeing? They were seeing the kingdom of God. They were seeing Jesus glorified. They were seeing, in a glorified way, they were seeing Moses and Elijah showed up, and they were, and we're going to find out, and behold, two men walking with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his, Jesus's, decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So in that discussion, there was the kingdom of God is being brought to earth through Jesus. He's going to die on the cross. He is going to resurrect. He is going to ascend into heaven. He is going to give everlasting life to Jew and Gentile. And that is the kingdom of God. Are you living the kingdom of God today? Yes. Inside of you is the kingdom of God. Inside of you is the resurrected power of Jesus, who you are technically seated in heavenly places with God. And so Jesus was saying, when he said in verse 27, there are some... let me read this, get the exact quote again. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here, Peter, James, and John, who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. They saw it after telling him he was going to die. Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. They didn't want to believe it. Peter didn't want to believe it. Now Peter, James, and John see Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about his soon decease in Jerusalem. You think they believe it then? I mean, seeing Moses and Elijah. You think they believe it then? No, they don't believe it. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So now, you might say, and I've even thought, well, maybe they didn't hear the discussion because they were sleeping. But somebody wrote it down. So in other words, they at some point were either, they heard what this discussion was about. Maybe it was after they woke up and Peter goes, oh, you want me to make some tabernacles for you guys? Maybe it was after that and they're walking down the hill. Jesus goes, you missed an important conversation, you guys, because you weren't paying attention. What were you and Moses and Elijah talking about? The fact that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. So they knew. But they still didn't act upon it, did they? Peter's the one lopping off the ear of the guy that comes to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. They didn't believe what he said. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Basically just talking without thinking is what the text is really saying. Not knowing what he said in light of what the discussion was about. Because what is tabernacle? You know, tabernacles is, when the Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom, what are the Jews supposed to do? It's the Feast of Tabernacles that's going to happen. Well, Jesus, you're here. You know, why did you rebuke me the other day? Because the very thing I said, don't go to Jerusalem and die, set up your kingdom. And now you're here. You got Moses and Elijah. Shouldn't I make some tabernacles? Not knowing that he was being really stupid. And, no, it's not time to set up tabernacles. It is time to believe what Jesus said, and we're going to know that that's exactly what God was thinking, because that's the next thing that he says. But, you know what it's like to me? It would be like us knowing what Daniel says about nations. What the Old Testament says about nations that do what America does. Completely restrict the teaching of Jesus everywhere in our culture. Malign him and discredit him in every way throughout all the media. All the sexual perversion, everything that's going on. Slaughtering babies and all the other things that are happening. And God says, didn't I tell you what I do with nations that do that? And then we're still holding on to QAnon and the revival of the country and everything is going to be taken back. It would be like Moses and Elijah and Jesus in there. Hey, you know, Jesus, now's a good time. Should we go to D.C.? Should we go to D.C. and go see the National Archives and the Constitution and stuff? I mean, that's what Jesus would have been thinking to hear these people saying is now. What are you talking about, Peter? And that's why I don't want to be like these guys. Has God spoken enough to us, the prophetic word of God, that we should get a clue of the days that we're living in? Should we be getting a clue what needs to be sloughed off? And get a clue on what should be picked up as our passion on a daily basis. Daily, every single day basis. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. And I forgot 9:34. That's what I was wanting to allude to. While he was saying this, while Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, what? Open your ears. Get the wax out of your ears. Go get a hearing test. You know, you are not getting it. And again, going back to the point that I was making, we don't want to be that way. I mean, I would love to be that way if I knew that Jesus would speak to me from heaven, because that'd be kind of cool to hear God saying. But I really wouldn't want to hear it in the tone that I'm sure it came across. Hear him. You know, this is my beloved son. You are the Christ, the son of the living God. I am God the Father. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's going into Jerusalem to be killed. And today it's like, listen to what God has said. America's going away. The nations of the world are going away. Everything, all the things that people hold precious and dear in this temporary life are about to be shaken. The world is about to be shaken to the core. And you have the truth of the Word of God. You have the truth of salvation. And I told you to go tell people while you can. That's what I think he would say today. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Until when? Until they could hear it. When did they hear it? After they saw the empty tomb. That's when they really understood, to their own admission in the gospel writers. And I think that's when they said, you know, you other disciples, should have told you, except Jesus told us not to, to not say what we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. We didn't understand it at the time. God the Father rebuked us because we weren't listening. But here's the deal, the empty tomb. We were so into him not going to the cross, but can't we see? He had to go to the cross to give everlasting life to people. And The things of this world have to fall apart in order for everything to fall together, don't you think? So we'll pick it up there next week, because the next account, historical account, not story of the Bible, as Brian rightfully says. And I've tried to teach myself to never say story, because it's not a story. It's a historical account, which we'll pick up next week, because it takes more time to cover the whole subject. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. God, help us to truly understand and apply your word, for that was really set apart for our day, which your Bible is just full of verses and exhortations and truths, God, that I fear many, including myself at times, just miss the importance of in light of what you are doing. And God, we don't want to be doing our thing. We don't want to preserve our life and our way of life, but we want to be obedient to you. We want to die to ourselves, and we want to live for you until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
He has shown thee.
Oh man, what
is good and what the Lord requires of thee,
but to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly
with thy God.
He hath shown thee,
O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee,
but to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly
with thy God.
And to walk humbly with thy God.
An old covenant scripture that actually applies to the new covenant, because when we walk humbly with God, what do? God, forgive me. What is required? We have to love justice and mercy, or we're not going to want to repent, right? I mean, we have to love justice, mercy, because that's what the kingdom of God is. And the world doesn't love justice and mercy. They love corruption and self-centeredness and everything. So we repent of our own selfishness. We love God's justice and mercy, and we walk humbly. And we can only do that by, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then we walk humbly with him. We have everlasting life. That's what he requires of us. Repent and believe and trust in him. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.